All right, Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 13. Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 13, and we're continuing our study through the book of Matthew. And you know, I've heard people say that they don't read the Bible or they don't serve Christ in the church because the Bible's not relevant to today. Maybe you've heard someone say that, or maybe you haven't, but I have. Well, last week we found out that the Bible is very relevant for today, as we were just looking at the teaching of Jesus when it comes to marriage, and how that he spoke specifically even about gender, and how he defined gender as male and female. And so we can look into the Word of God as we think about marriage and as we think about gender and all those things, and we can say, oh yeah, Jesus says specifically there it is very relevant for what's going on in our world today as we try to understand and define what those things are. He defined the sanctity for us of marriage. And maybe the reason people think the Bible is not relevant is because they don't want to hear the message which the Bible is proclaiming. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is very relevant for today. Today we're also going to see another place where the Bible is relevant, because the topic of the message today is let the little children come. What we're going to see is today that Jesus is going to speak to the value of children. And in our society today, children aren't necessarily valued as they should be. So Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 13 says, "There were brought unto him little children that he should put his hand on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Let's turn over to the book of Mark in chapter number 10. There's a couple of things that Mark shares that we want to look at also. So Mark chapter number 10, also in verse 13, reading of the same account, and it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands on them, and blessed them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have opened your word today, and we understand that your word is given to us to lead us, guide us, and direct us. God, we know that we need the Holy Spirit to open our hearts and minds so that we can comprehend and understand. And God, as I speak your word today, what I need is for your Holy Spirit to empower that, to cause it to work in someone's life. I need, Lord, what you know I've been praying about all week. I've been praying about that unction from on high. And I pray today, Lord, that you would let my words be heard with that unction, and that your unction would work in the hearts of those who are hearing. We're dependent upon you today, Lord, for whatever might be accomplished in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to start and kind of just review quickly and think about the theme of the book of Matthew. Remember that in the book of Matthew, Matthew wrote so that we would understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. And since he is the King of the Jews, we want to understand he is the supreme ruler and lawgiver. He has the right to do that because of who he is. And so as we think about that, we understand not only is he the Jewish Messiah who is a supreme ruler and lawgiver, but he has come to redeem his people from their sins. And, well, let's turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter number 11. I had Moby read Isaiah chapter number 65 earlier to try to give you a picture of what it was going to look like in the kingdom when Jesus comes to establish his kingdom, and his kingdom is established upon this earth. And we find the same thing in Isaiah chapter number 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness shall the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and fatling together, and a child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hold of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on a cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we could go on and read more of Isaiah chapter number 11, but you see what it's going to look like when Jesus reigns. He's going to reign in righteousness, and he's going to judge with meekness and with the fear and righteousness and equity and all of those things. All of those things are yet future, and those are the things that we're looking for, and that's what we desire to happen inside a church, is that the church operates under those terms. But that's what we want to think about. Jesus is coming to establish his rule and equity. There will be none that will hurt or destroy. That's coming in the future. And so as we think about that, we want to understand that's the theme of the book of Matthew, that Matthew is teaching us how Jesus is going to do that and how he's going to accomplish that purpose. And as we think about our text in the book of Matthew and chapter number 19, the setting is, where is Jesus at in his life? We remember that he has left Galilee, he's turned towards Jerusalem, and he's on the final leg of his journey. He's on his way to the cross. And he's told his disciples as much. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to die. And as he's going, he's sort of putting on the finishing touches of his teaching for them. So that kind of sets the stage for us. So as we go back to Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 13, we want to understand the popularity of Jesus at this time. It says, then there were brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray for them. And so we see the popularity of Jesus. The people in the community, they came out to find Jesus, and they brought their children to him and asked him to pray for them. Now, let's think about this. We know that ultimately when Jesus gets to Jerusalem and they're going to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, they're going to despise Jesus. As Isaiah says, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. But that's not yet. At this point, Jesus is still the great teacher. At this point, Jesus is still the one that is looking out for them. And it says in verse number 2, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So there were many people that were seeking out Jesus because of his popularity. And as I considered that this week, I thought about, how did they go from the place that people were bringing their children and wanting him to bless them, and they followed him, the multitudes followed him, and he was healing them? How did we go from, in just a few short days and few weeks, that going from the one who was beloved to one who was despised? So how did that happen? How did all of these people whose hearts were seeking after Jesus, how did they all of a sudden come to despise him? A week before, they yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. They were saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. How did that happen so quickly? First of all, we need to understand that can happen to us. We might change our hearts pretty quickly and go from one that's praising the Lord to one that's despising him if we're not careful and we don't guard our hearts. But as I thought about that this week, how they went from ones that were seeking out Jesus and Jesus very popular to one who they said, crucify him, crucify him. I thought many of them were probably caught up in what was going on in the area. Many of them were probably caught up in what Exodus 23:2 warns us against. Exodus 23:2 says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. And so they were probably, they didn't have strong feelings against Jesus. They were just caught up in the moment. And everyone else was saying, crucify him. So the multitudes just said, crucify him. So let's be careful that we don't come into that place where we follow a multitude to do evil. Let's make sure that we set our hearts to follow God wholeheartedly. But in this popularity of Jesus, we see them bringing their children to him, and he's praying for them and he's blessing them. And apparently this was a Jewish tradition to bring the children to Jewish rabbis to have them bless the children. And the next thing we see, not only we see the popularity of Jesus, but then we see the disciples attempting to protect Jesus. They're bringing all these little children to him, and they want him to pray for them. And the disciples rebuked them. They are rebuking the women for bringing their children to Jesus. They're rebuking, but why are you bothering him? He's got a lot on his mind. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to die there. Now, they didn't say this, but this is the mindset of the disciples. They know that what lie ahead of Jesus. They know that he is going to Jerusalem. They know that when he gets there, he was going to die. So how could he be bothered with all these little children? You ever been around somebody like that? That, you know, children are a problem and they don't want to be bothered with the little children and get them out. You know, there's people like that, right? And sometimes, you know, when there's a bunch of little kids running around, and you go, yeah. We were eating in a restaurant last night, and apparently a papa was aggravating his granddaughter, and she was just every once in a while let out a blood-curdling squeal. And everybody in the place just went. And Kimberly's like, he's just aggravating her, and there's no reason for her to do that. But you know what it was like. And can you imagine what it was like running around there and all these little kids running around at the feet of Jesus, squealing or whatever? And the disciples, get them out of here! We see here something about the heart of Jesus. Barclay in his notes says, we will fully understand the almost poignant beauty of this passage only if we remember when it happened. Jesus was on the way to the cross and he knew it. The cruel shadow can never have been far from his mind. It was at such a time that he had time for the children. Even with such a tension in his mind as that he had time to take them in his arms, and he had the heart to smile into their faces and maybe play with them a little while. The disciples were not boorish and ungracious men. They simply wanted to protect Jesus. They did not quite know what was going on, but they knew quite clearly that tragedy lay ahead, and they could see the tension under which Jesus labored. They did not want him to be bothered. They could not conceive that he could want the children about him at such a time as that. But Jesus said, let the little children come. And the disciples couldn't figure it out. How could he want the children around at this point? But you see the heart of Jesus when he said, let the little children come. The concern of Jesus for the little children shows us something about his character. Even though he is facing a great trial, even though his mind has to be troubled because he knows he's on his way to the cross, he was still willing to be troubled by the children. You know, let's never let that be a hindrance to us as a church. Let's never get to the place where we consider the children to be a problem. Let's make sure. You know, there was a discussion on Twitter just a couple of weeks ago about how to handle children in the services. Let them be children. They're going to be children. And let's suffer the children. Let them come unto us. Jesus left us a perfect example here. He's facing trials. He's had a hard day. He's going to have hard days. And what lays in front of him is hard. But he had the time for the children. And so the next thing we see, we saw the popularity of Jesus, and we saw the protection of the disciples, and now we see Jesus' displeasure. But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me." It actually says in Mark chapter number 10, he actually says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased." He was aggravated with his disciples. And he said, "Let the little children come." Well, why did he want the little children to come? Well, he wanted the little children to come because little children need to be blessed. I mean, what a great thing then to have, bring your child to the Messiah and allow him to lay his hands on them and bless them and pray for them. All of our children need that, don't they? Don't they need the blessings of God on their life? And so let the little children come to the place where they can be blessed. Let the little children come because they need to be exposed to the Savior. Who was there in their presence? The Messiah, the King of the Jews, the Savior from sins. And they needed to be exposed to that person. I'm reading a book now called The Reformed Pastor. And in that book, Richard Baxter discusses the importance for everyone in his parish to be catechized, but especially the children. He reminds us how important it is to prepare our children for eternity. Do you realize that's what you're doing as a parent? You're preparing your child for eternity. You know, when my first child was born, I remember thinking, this child is going to spend eternity somewhere. And it's up to me to make sure that they're exposed to the gospel so they can spend eternity in heaven with Christ. I actually view every birth that way. That birth, that child is going to spend eternity somewhere. As a parent, you're given the responsibility of God to prepare that child for eternity. So all of us need to consider and ask ourselves, how are we preparing our children for eternity? What is the proper preparation of preparing your child for eternity? You need to teach them that they are a sinner who needs to be saved. One of the things that happens in our society today is we always want to defend our children. Listen, you're a sinner who needs to be saved. You need to expose your child to who Christ is. That he's a wonderful Savior who redeems us from our sins, who gives us eternal life so that we can never perish. Little children need to be exposed to the Savior. You know, if we understood this truth the way that we should, we would understand the value of exposing them to Him as much as we can. We would take every opportunity to share with them the Scripture. We would take every opportunity to share with them the Word of God. We would get them to the places where they can learn the Scripture more frequently. If we understood the value, listen, we would teach the Word of God more frequently in our homes, because little children need to be exposed to the Savior. And let's remember, if you go back and look into the Old Testament, how much the Word of God told parents of their responsibility to teach their children the Word of God in the home. I'm looking for some surveys this week that talked about the probability of children being saved when they're a child versus an adult. This is just one that was done by the Barna Research Group. American children ages 5 to 13 have a 32% probability of receiving Christ. But the use or teens age 14 to 18 only have a 14% probability of doing so. Unbelieving adults age 19 and over have just a 6% probability of becoming Christians. As a child ages, their probability of believing, it shows, according to these statistics, goes down. As a parent, it should be on your mind, and it should be vital to you to understand how important it is to expose your little child to the Savior. Why else bring the little children? Why suffer the little children to come to me? Not only do they need to be blessed, not only do they need to be exposed to the Savior, but little children need to be brought to Jesus in order to learn to come to Jesus. In other words, what do you do when you have a problem in life? Go to Jesus. And as a parent, you should be modeling that for them. As a parent, when hard times come, you should be modeling that for them. As a church, we ought to be modeling that for them. What a greater example than to bring your child to Jesus. As a parent, model the importance of following Jesus. Let your children see how impactful Jesus is in your life, and how that He is Lord of your life, and that He's number one. There's nothing else that matters in life. Nothing else is more important than coming to Jesus. Now, I know that's not popular in our society today. Our society wants to put everything else in front of coming to Jesus, but we need to be dedicated to coming to Jesus because it's so impactful. Because they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And at the best you can do, it's no guarantee that your child is going to learn to follow Jesus. And so you should make it a priority to teach your children to come to Jesus. And what priority Jesus has in your life. There is no incident in the life of Christ as what we see here, so tender and so beautiful, as that one of Him blessing the children as His last duty or on His last trip. Jesus praying for these children displays the gentleness of His character. He welcomes these lambs of the flock. And Isaiah 40 and 11 says this, "He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." What does He do? He gathers His lambs into His arms. So why was Jesus displeased, and why did He say, "Let the little children come"? So that they could be blessed. But secondly, He said, "Let the little children come," because to Jesus, children have great value. To Jesus, children have great value. Why do children have great value to Jesus? Because the book of Genesis tells us He made us male and female. In the image of God, He created them. Every child is an image of God. Every child is one that Jesus has given life to. It's made in His image, and He has given them life. They hold great value to Him. Have we lost that in our society today? Have we lost the preciousness of children? Let's turn to the book of Psalms in verse number 127 quickly to see what the psalmist has to say about the value of children. Psalm 127 in verse number 3. It says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What does the scripture tell us about the value of children? That children are an heritage. Children are a blessing of God. Children are His reward. Many people in our society today don't see children as a reward. They don't see them as a blessing. Many people see them as a curse. Many of them want to get them out of their life as soon as they can. What does it say about a society that considers what God calls a blessing to be a curse? It's a gift to be able to conceive. A gift from God. And our society considers it a curse. What's that say about us? God has given life. It is a gift. And our society has devalued it. Let me make a stop here. I want to make an application because of what's happened this week. You know, our president made the statement this week that all mainstream religions in America have been unable to decide when life begins. That's what he said. He said, we fought to try to figure it out, and no mainstream religion has been able to determine when life begins. But let me be clear. Life begins at conception. Not 12 weeks, not 15 weeks, not 18 weeks. At conception. When the sperm and the egg comes together, life begins. Let's be clear about that. I don't want to be misunderstood on that. And even though our president says mainstream religion has not been able to define that, there are many who stand and preach the word of God, who proclaim it boldly and proudly, that we know when life begins, and life begins at conception. And to choose and to end the life from the point of conception is to destroy a life created in the image of God. Let me also make another point here. This week, a draft of the majority opinion from the Supreme Court of the United States was leaked to the public. It's been a topic which I'm sure many of you have heard discussed at length in public, but it's important that we understand the situation. The point under discussion is the ruling that was made which allowed a woman the right to abort an unborn child. Two things to keep in mind. First, nowhere in the Constitution of the United States is the right to an abortion mentioned. Women are, and people are saying, it's our right. No, the Constitution doesn't give you that right. It's nowhere written in the Constitution. Roe versus Wade was only brought into existence because the Supreme Court of the United States presumed a right to privacy from an earlier court case. The right to privacy was one that was just created. It was not legislated. Do you understand that? We have a way to make laws in our country, and it's called the legislature. And in order for something to become a law, it should be go through the legislature to follow the process of a bill becoming a law, and then both houses voting on that and approving it, and it becomes a law. But that never happened. The right to an abortion was legislated from the Supreme Court. It was never voted upon by the legislator. It was created, not legislated. So what the majority opinion is addressing is that in the case of Roe versus Wade, the court mistakenly granted a right which was not legislated into law. It is not correct to use that case as a precedent because the court was misguided in that decision. Also, let's remember that as Christians, we are not relying upon the Constitution to define our beliefs. How we feel about life has nothing to do about what the Constitution says. What we believe about life comes from the Word of God. And its preciousness should be determined by the preciousness of life in the Bible. And we could go back and talk about under the law and what would happen if a man caused a woman to lose the fruit of her womb. What was the result of that? What was the penalty for that? We could go back and study all of that, but we don't have time to do all of that. All we want to understand is that the law was not legislated. The right to privacy was created. It was not legislated. And that the majority opinion that it was leaked was says that the court mistakenly granted a right to an abortion. Our high value of the preciousness of life must be guided by God's word, not the Constitution. And let's also remember this just quickly, that the reversal of Roe versus Wade, all that really means is that the decision goes back to the state. There will be no federal allowance of abortion, but the states can make the decision, and if the state decides that abortion can be legal, then abortion will be legal in the state. There are already states that have laws on the books that say abortion is going to be legal, and there are other states that says abortion is going to be illegal. All it's saying is that the federal government is not going to put their hands, not going to say anything on it, that it will be a statewide decision. Just understand that. So that's my little discussion. But let's think about the preciousness of life. And let's understand that our understanding of the preciousness of life should come from the Word, not from the Constitution. Back to our text. The kingdom portrayed then. As we look in verse number 14 of Matthew 19 or Mark chapter number 10 verse 15, it says, "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is going to look like suffering the little children. And why is that? Remember back in, you have to go all the way back to Matthew 18:3. This is a few weeks ago when we preached this. But remember, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So our hearts should be as little children. Jesus taught the kingdom of heaven will be received by those who humble themselves as little children. And so Jesus said that earlier. Now Jesus is reinforcing that teaching that the kingdom of heaven must be received as a little child. What's that mean? Receiving it by faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ as the only hope for redemption from sin is to receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child. Receiving the kingdom of heaven as a little child is an expression of our dependence upon something other than ourselves. It's an expression of our dependence upon God. So we all need to think about what does it mean to receive the kingdom as a little child. Robertson in his word study says this: "The little child learns to obey its parents simply and uncomplainingly." Jesus here presents the little child with trusting and simple and loving obedience as the model for adults in the coming kingdom. So what will the coming kingdom look like? We read two passages of scripture, Isaiah 65 and Isaiah chapter number 11, to kind of give you a picture of what it was going to look like. What will the citizens of that kingdom look like? The citizens of that kingdom will trust the Lord. They will practice loving obedience. They will trust the Lord by faith, and they will have loving obedience unto the Savior. That's what a citizen of the kingdom of heaven will look like. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven today? You expect to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven for eternity, then those characteristics should be in your life. A simple faith in Christ to lead your life and a loving obedience to Christ. So we must ask ourselves, do we receive the kingdom in this way? Do we trust Jesus as the source of our acceptance in the kingdom? Is our faith a simple faith? When Jesus said, only believe. Do we desire to have, do we have the desire to be obedient because we love Christ? You know, I thought about this. Do you ever come to the place where a sin is, an opportunity to sin is placed in front of you? And you say, I love Christ too much to do that. That's what loving obedience is. I love Christ too much to do that sin. so you're going to refrain from that sin. Chadwick says in his commentary, the world exalts strength, bravery, majesty, wisdom, and wealth. But gentleness is the truest strength. Humility is the path to exaltation. Simplicity, the truest wisdom. Trust, the greatest safeguard. And love, the key that opens the treasures of the world. Those should be the characteristics of our heart. And our text tells us, well, in Mark chapter number 10, it tells us this. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. Jesus put his hands on them and departed thence. So Jesus turned toward Jerusalem. He was walking the road to his death. Still, he takes the time to stop and bless the children. It shows us the tenderness of his heart. Let the little children come. Revelation 22, 17 says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As we listen to these words of Jesus and we think about the preciousness of children, we may find some places in our life when maybe we haven't walked according to the word as we should have. Maybe we've ended a life. Or maybe we've been a party to ending a life. Or maybe we've just had a hard heart towards little children. The great thing about forgiveness is, no matter how you've sinned, Jesus offers forgiveness. He says, come. Come. Come unto me. Let the little children come. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are thankful that we can come. And we're thankful for the love that you have given us and the example that you have shown us. And I pray, God, that the model of our heart will be to follow after your steps as your disciples heading toward your kingdom. I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word today. Thank you for the time that you said come so that I could come to you. So too can others. I pray that we will always come unto you. In Jesus' name I pray.